Would you join me now in the book of Romans again? We're turning back to chapter 8. And we'll consider some things, hopefully encourage our hearts to pray. We're in Romans 8. Our section is verses 3 through the beginning of verse 9. So this is what Paul writes to the Romans, and we'll pick up our reading in verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. I just lost my spot there, honey. Where am I?
Verse 3.
I'm still in. Yeah. He condemned sin in the flesh. Thank you. And excuse me. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And we'll stop there. Now, we've been looking at the ground of Christian assurance, if you recall, and we've seen that first, and it has to be this way, it's rooted in the Scripture, in the promises of God, and He has spoken abundantly. It is something that it's not just up to the wishes and the hopes of man or the thoughts of our wildest imagination. God has spoken, and He's made these promises, and we hold on to them. They're wonderful, aren't they? Now, next, and we started this just last week, the next area of discovery or proof or encouragement or however you want to look at it, the next is the Spirit's corroboration. He corroborates the reality of our sonship. As verse 16 tells us, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, admittedly, this is the subjective side of things, isn't it? This is the side that's experiential. This is the side that so-and-so says, oh, this happened to me, and perhaps you wonder. Or maybe it happened to you, and you still wonder. But maybe the best way to think of it is more than subjective, more than experiential, it's spiritual. What did Paul say? He said, the Spirit testifies with our spirit. And so it's spirit to spirit. Ah, someone says, you're talking about hearing voices. No, not hearing voices, but still knowing way down deep. Like Manly Beasley would say, you know that you know that you know. And how do you know? Because the Spirit is bearing witness to your spirit. He is testifying with your spirit. And thus, we have the fulfillment of the Lord's promises from way over in John. I'll just read these to you. John 14, he says in verse 16, I'll ask the Father, and He'll give you another helper or another comforter that He might be with you forever. And he says, but the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things, etc. Now, Comforter in that role is a perfect name, is it not? For one who assures us that we are God's sons, who bears witness, who's spirit to spirit, and He dwells within, and He whispers with whisperings too deep for words, using a verse kind of freely there. But He whispers to our spirit that we are God's sons, and that's very comforting. Well, all right, then, how does this assurance come? How does He whisper? How does he say what he is saying? What witness is he bearing to the truth within? And we've looked at this, we started it last week. And what we saw was first that there's this awareness, there is an awareness of a new reality. Namely, there is now life where once there was death. And there is now peace where once there was conflict. And we get that in verse 6. The mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. And the third thing we talked about, and I've wrestled with exactly how to call this, and I've come up with seven different ways, and we're going to go with the last one. We have a sense of inclusion. It's a familial sense. We're part of a family, and the Spirit of God bears witness to us about this too. So there is inclusion where once there is exclusion. Remember how Paul said, you once were without hope, without God, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel? You remember that? But now what? You're fellow members, you're fellow partakers, you're part of the family of God, part of the people of God. And so this comes to the believer, and it can come, I mean, lickety-split. It can happen just the moment this salvation experience comes, and suddenly you realize God is your Father, and Christ is your elder brother, and God's people are your brethren. Now, that's an encouraging thought. And where once you felt perhaps so terribly alone, now you know, I'm not. And like Jesus, our Lord would say, I'm not alone. Why? The Father's with me. And the Spirit was always bearing witness to that glorious reality within the Son of God. In a way that we will know someday, I believe. That we taste in part now. Well, all right, so we have these assurances that come. They come with this awareness of this new reality, or realities of life and peace, and this familial sense of inclusion. But the next evidence that we look at today or tonight is evidence described in verses 5 and 6 and 7. There's a little two-word. Can you have a phrase of just two words? Well, there's a little two-word phrase that surfaces in these several verses. Verse 5, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, and it's not said, it's not written, but it's implied, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. 4, verse 6, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because, verse 7, the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. And on he goes. But we've met our thought for this evening. And one thing that the Spirit gives and works within, and I believe just instantaneously, and then it progresses all through the rest of our days until it's perfected in glory, but is this mindset. There is a new mindset for the believer. And I think here is one of the greatest evidences of new life in your spirit. The believer has a new way of thinking. You know, the mind was set one way, and as Paul would say, it was set on the flesh, wasn't it? I mean, it's set on you know, what are you going to eat? What are you going to wear? How much money are you going to make? Who are you going to marry? Where are you going to live? And on it goes. And it's just earthly, material things, and the mind was just set there. And it could not get off of that. It was set. But now, the mind is set on a completely different place in a completely different way. It's set on the Spirit. Again, I'm not saying that you become like John the Baptist, or suddenly you're like Francis of Assisi, or pick some great noble saint that just shines like gold in your memory, and you think, oh, to be like that. Well, indeed, to be like that someday. And these men were not that way themselves at some point, we understand, right? But the Spirit helped them, and the Spirit worked them. But it starts somewhere. It starts with converting life, and suddenly the whole attitude of the mind is reversed from what it was on. And the things of the flesh are not so monumentally important, and the things of this world start falling off as the things of the grace of God and the Spirit of truth and the hope of the Lord Jesus, these things start taking hold of the heart. The mind starts gravitating this way and thinking upon these things until it becomes a mind that is set. So he is describing what? He's describing the very thing that Ezekiel promised. Well, God through Ezekiel. And you don't need to turn there, but we ought to all memorize Ezekiel 36. It's a long chapter, but it's good. But around verse 25, you'll see God saying, I will sprinkle clean water on you. You will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all of your idols. Moreover, verse 26, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit. Some versions say I'll put a new mind within you. You'll think different. Remember what the prophet Isaiah said? The Lord spoke to him and said, I'm going to write my law upon their hearts. I'm going to put it upon their minds. They're going to think differently. They're going to feel differently. And Ezekiel, I'll get it here in a minute. Ezekiel is right hand in glove with that thought. The Lord says, I'm going to give you a new heart and I'm going to put a new spirit within you, a new mind within you. So this is the fulfillment of ancient prophecy and glorious promises to Israel of what the Lord is going to do in the gospel. When it comes and when the power of the Spirit comes, he's going to be effecting this wonderful change in his people. Now, in a way, I think this answers the question, this debate. Is it nature? Is it nurture? Is it nurture? Is it nature? And they're trying to describe what affects an individual character. Is it the person that he is, his parents, you know, the DNA, the kind of blood, the genetic pool that he came from? Is that it? Does that the soul determine? No, some people say, no. It's nurture. It's how he was raised. It's all the influences around him. It's this, it's that. It's society's input. And the debate will go on and rage forever, won't it? But I suggest to you, I submit, this answers it, because this certainly does trump the nature-nurture debate. The Lord is showing a greater power that can actually change someone, actually change however they've been raised. It can change who they are in their parents or in their grandparents. Just follow the family trait all the way up the tree, and you think, I'm just like, you know, the apple doesn't fall far, and that's just what great-great-great-granddaddy was like, and you're just like him. In Christ, you do not have to be. And it was Peter, I believe, boldly said, we've been redeemed from the futile manner of life inherited from our forefathers. Precious blood has been shed. It's been applied. It's been sprinkled liberally upon the mind, and the mind is renewed, and it thinks differently. Let's trace this thought out. The hostility is over. That's a new way of thinking. That's a new mindset. Verse 7, the mindset in the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. There's this hatred of spiritual things in the days of our carnality. There's this despising of spiritual truth, spiritual claims, spiritual demands. The God himself who rules over all things, men are doing all that they can to push him away. It's, put a word on it, it's hostility. It's in Hollywood. It's in our books. It's being taught in our schools. It's a hostility to God. And Paul says the mind that is set on the flesh is just caught in that. But the mind that's in the Spirit realizes that hostility is over. That's the grounds of that peace, isn't it? I didn't even know I was at war with God, but yes, you were, but now I'm not anymore. And I love his law. I love his people. I love the truth. I love Going to church, I love things I used to hate. That's a new mindset, isn't it? The inability is cured. Likewise, the end of verse 7. It is not even able to do so. And there's that sense of being trapped. There's that old mind that was unable. Nothing is so obvious of a spiritual renewal as someone who has this radical change of things that he was unable to once to do. I can't stop this, or I can't start that. This doesn't suit me. This doesn't please me. And all of a sudden, what? Bondages are snapped and snares are broken and realities have come to take their place. And that inability is cured. And you think of the drug addict that comes to Christ. And suddenly, they're sober. Suddenly, they're clean. They don't even want it anymore. It's a beautiful thought. Or someone that was caught in some moral debauchery. He's just instantly picked up out of it. It's like from the guttermost to the uttermost, and we wonder, what does that mean? Well, go to the gutters and you'll see. But that inability is cured in Christ. And the new desires come to finish this off. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And he talks about the Spirit dwelling in you and working in you those desires that are pleasing to God, those abilities to do it. If you were unable once, now new desires have come. New abilities have come. Now, does that mean that the saint, as you read these things, Paul describes this in perfection terms, doesn't he? Like, this is done. This is accomplished. It's just black and white. There's no shades of variance. There are no grays, it seems, when you read Romans 8. Well, yes, there are. He starts off by saying there's no condemnation, right? For those who are in Christ Jesus. And what he's been talking about up to this point is, yeah, he's done this great work for me, and yet I'm imperfect still. He's accomplished these fantastic things, and yet it doesn't seem to be totally accomplished in me. Well, that's the work of a lifetime. It's the work of God's Spirit to sanctify. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And that Spirit is going to help you as you're able now to subject yourself to God's law. Well, there are some things that prove to us the reality of sonship. And you remember that we're looking at this because Peter has said, make certain about his calling and choosing you. And there are clear-cut things that answer our quest. Lord, is it I? And he says, is this in you? Because these are things that are in all God's children. Well, let's pray.